People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, if you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 807, 807. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 12. It's also going to be on the screen. So when you get there, or if you're using the screen, would you please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word? At home, also invite you, if you will, to stand with us. I want you to know that we remember you and you're part of our family, even if you can't be with us in person. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word, and we ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. For all this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? So here's where we are in the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph were engaged when Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. And the Lord tells him, well, this child is from the Holy Spirit, so Joseph decides not to divorce Mary and instead to adopt this baby as his own. And here Mary and Joseph, they're trying to make things work in Nazareth. Baby's not yet born. They're building their life together. They're preparing for the baby when all of a sudden this decree comes out that everybody's got to check in for the census. Well, so now pregnant Mary and Joseph, they make this long journey, about 90 miles, right? Without trains, without cars, without any modern transportation conveniences. They finally arrive, and they can't find immediate lodging. And the babies do. And so they have the baby outside, and his cradle, right, is a feeding trough. And we're reminded here, life can be hard sometimes, can't it? So eventually, they're still there in Bethlehem. They find lodging in a house. We don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know they're still not home, right? They're in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth, and they stay there for about 2 years or so. And then they learn that the king is trying to kill their baby, and they have to leave again. Again, they sever whatever relationships they've made over these last 2 years. Again, they pack up all their belongings. Again, they travel by foot at least 100 miles, and we're reminded life sometimes can be challenging. They move to Egypt now. They stay there for a couple of years before finally being allowed back home. Here, while they're in Egypt, they're in a foreign country, right? They're no longer in their own country. They're no longer anywhere near their home, no longer by family, not by friends, not by anything familiar. Life is just hard sometimes. So how do you stay faithful when life is hard? How do you keep going when every part of your body hurts and the medicines just keep making you sick? How do you stay faithful? How do you make it when your family, right? These are the people who are supposed to love you and care for you and provide for you and take care of you. How do you stay faithful when your family keeps hurting you, betraying you? Or maybe worse, ignoring you. How do you stay faithful when you can't seem to break into any social circles? No friends, no community, nobody to call when you're lonely, when you're hurting, or even just when you're bored. How do you stay faithful when life is hard or painful? Today's the last message in our series that we've called Stories of Faithfulness. We've been looking at the stories of these ordinary folks around the birth of Jesus Christ, the stories of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the story of Joseph and Mary, of Simeon, of Anna, now the wise men and their visit to Mary and Joseph. And each week as we've looked at these characters, we've tried to see what can we learn about being faithful while we wait for King Jesus to return one day. So how do you stay faithful when life's hard or painful? In our text this morning, we'll see that faithfulness comes from remembering. Faithfulness comes from remembering that Jesus rules, that Jesus shepherds, and that Jesus provides. We can stay faithful when life gets hard, when life gets painful, if we remember Jesus rules, Jesus shepherds, Jesus provides. Start this morning with Jesus rules. Here are these wise men. They come to Jerusalem and they say they're looking for the baby king, the new king of the Jews. And everybody, that's actually what it says in verse 3, right? All Jerusalem is troubled. Everybody's wondering, what's going on? Why are these people here? So King Herod, he hears about the commotion. He gets the Jewish leaders together, right? The chief priests. He gets together the Jewish scribes, and he asks them to explain, what do your scriptures say about a coming king for y'all? Right? Where's he supposed to be born? And here's what they tell him. Verse 6, Matthew chapter 2. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. This is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Micah about a king like David. You remember that David with the slingshot who kills the giant later becomes king. This is a prophet Micah talking about a king coming like David is going to come from Bethlehem. But it's also a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 5, also in the Old Testament, from the coronation of King David, when that same David becomes king of Israel. And this text, then, you see that these priests and scribes give to Herod, this text, it's a promise from God that one day he was going to send a king to rule over his people, a king just like David, a king who would bring peace and prosperity to God's people, a king who was going to represent God's own rule. But this promised rule, this king like David, it wasn't just about Israel. It wasn't even just about God's larger people scattered over the world. No, the promise was that a king was coming to rule over every nation on earth. That's what's happening with these magi coming to visit. Now, this group of people coming to visit baby Jesus, it's probably a group of scholars and magicians, astrologers and priests. And the text doesn't tell us a whole lot. We try to read other ancient literature, try to discern what we know. We don't know if they knew Yahweh, the God of Israel. Right? We don't know if they worshiped Yahweh and read his scriptures. Is this the heritage from Daniel in Persia being passed on through generations, maybe? Are these non-believers that are just following the stars, maybe? But the key here is this. These are non-Israelites. These are not Jews. And they come and worship King Jesus. What's happening here is here we have the Old Testament stories of Balaam and the Queen of Sheba. Here we have all these prophecies about the nations coming to worship the God of Israel. This here is a picture of people from every nation coming to worship King Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus' eventual rule over every nation and every people group. It's a picture of Jesus' rule and reign as king. And so it's a picture then, even of King Jesus' sovereignty. You see, in his perfect rule, our God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. He rules over all time, all history, all people, all circumstances. Nothing happens outside of our God's control. Nothing can turn back his hand. Nothing can stop or thwart his will. And we see that in the stories surrounding the birth of Jesus. Look at how God is moving history according to his promises. All the things that come together at Jesus' birth, the virgin birth with Mary, the census so that the family gets to Bethlehem, the stars so that these wise men see it and begin traveling. Who knows when they first see the star? Who knows how long they were traveling to get to Jerusalem? Even Herod in his fury, murdering the children, the flight of Egypt, the return back to Nazareth, all this part of God's plan, all of this promised in his will, all brought about by his sovereign, perfect rule. And this is what drives our faithfulness. Because you see, friend, whatever it is that you're going through this morning, and whatever it is that's going to happen to you tomorrow, nothing you go through is outside of Jesus' perfect rule. He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. He's not powerless in your moment. Jesus rules. And he rules over the earth, he rules over every nation and people group, and he rules over your every circumstance. This is a call to faithfulness. It's a call to humility and trust and surrender. Because whatever you're going through, no matter how hard, no matter how painful, Jesus yet rules over your circumstances. It's a call to trust and humility and surrender. And we really don't like those words, do we? It's not often how we respond when life hurts, is it? No, actually, I think we're much more like Herod in the story. What do you mean I'm like Herod in the story? Well, look at how Herod responds. Right? He just learned somebody else is claiming to be king, and he's angry, and probably afraid. Afraid of losing power, afraid of losing position, afraid of losing control. So what does Herod do? He grasps, doesn't he? He strives. He tries to take a hold of the situation, and he tries to control it. Isn't that what we do when life is painful or gets hard? Right? We grasp, we claw, we do whatever we can to try to gain control again of our circumstances. We don't want a king. We want to be king. We don't want a ruler. We want to be in charge of our own lives and circumstances. We don't want a God. We want to be God. So, friend, where are you most likely to act out like Herod? When do you find yourself trying to grasp for control, take back over your life, trying to wrestle back rule of your life away from whatever circumstances or situations or even people that seem to have taken it from you? Where are you resisting the rule of King Jesus? Here's the call to faithfulness. And it's a call to humility. It's a call to trust. It's a call to surrender. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a hard prayer. It's a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of trust. It's a prayer of surrender to the rule of King Jesus. Jesus rules. Jesus rules. And so one of the pictures we have in our text here, one of the pictures of Jesus is that of a king, a sovereign ruler over the world, every nation, every people group, every circumstance. And so it'd be really easy here, actually, then, to think of Jesus as a distant ruler, right? A cold or removed monarch. Some of us have this picture of God. And think about it, right? How many of us are likely to ever even meet a president? Much less, how much rare to have a close personal relationship. And we're just talking about the leader of one country. We think of our own government even as distant. How much more the ruler of the whole world? But our text tells us Jesus isn't that kind of cold, removed monarch. No, he's a shepherd king. Jesus rules, and Jesus shepherds. So here's Herod. He hears about the king. He gathers the Jewish priests together, the scribes, and he asks them for information, and they give him this text. We read it. I'm going to read it again. Verse 6. You, Bethlehem, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you, from you will come a ruler. And look what it says about this ruler. Still in verse 6, the end of verse 6. From you will come a ruler who will what? Who will shepherd my people Israel. This ruler is a shepherd. This king is a wise king. This king is a careful king. This king is a caring king. He knows his people. He guides his people. He protects his people. That's what a shepherd does. And this picture, even of God as a shepherd, is a common image all throughout the Old Testament. And of course, many of you know Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? He brings me peace. He provides for me. He comforts me, even in darkness and death. But it's not just in Psalm 23. It's actually all throughout the Old Testament we get this image of the tenderness of God with his people, of him knowing us, of him guiding us, of him protecting us. God's ordaining whatsoever comes to pass is actually for our good. It's for the good of his people. It's tender. It's careful. It's intentional. This is part of the incarnation. Isn't it when I say incarnation? I mean God taking on human flesh, right? This is part of God taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. It means he knows us. It means he knows our pain. It means he sympathizes. He empathizes even with our weakness. He's experienced our frailty. He's experienced our pain. He's experienced our grief through his own life in this broken world. I mean, just in Matthew chapter 2, think about this. The toddler Jesus is about to flee for his life to Egypt. There's nothing you're going through that Jesus doesn't know and hasn't experienced. This Jesus knows us, and he knows us, and he guides us. That's the image of a shepherd tending sheep, isn't it? Guiding them toward food, leading them to the field and to water, bringing them back home again. Friend, your Jesus will guide you through whatever hardship you're enduring. Whatever pain it is that you're experiencing in life or that lies ahead of you in the year to come, your Jesus will guide you through it. He'll lead you through it carefully, tenderly, intentionally. He knows us, guides us, and he protects us. Part of the role of the shepherd is to protect the sheep, to keep the wolves away, right? To safely bring each one of his sheep back home. And that's Jesus' promise to his people. He says, I will not lose even one of my sheep. I will bring them all safely home. That's for you. Dear loved one, whatever it is that you're enduring, I know that there are some days when it feels like it's just going to overwhelm you and you wonder, how in the world am I going to make it? Jesus promises to carry you through. He knows you. He's guiding you. He'll protect you and bring you safely home to his arms. This is our shepherd king. He rules and he shepherds. And then last this morning, Jesus provides. Jesus provides. So imagine these wise men showing up in Jerusalem. These wise men, they've spent decades of their lives studying the stars. And so a new star appears, and they know from their study this means a king has been born. And so they make this long, arduous journey to Israel. And what it doesn't tell us is the star just hanging above Israel, or does it lead them? We know it moves later, but what about at first? Maybe the star is just simply over Israel, and so when they get to Israel, where do they go? Well, of course they're going to go to the capital city, right? Where else would the king be born? And maybe here, maybe they assume that the king was born in the palace. I mean, if a king has been born, maybe he was born in the royal family. And so this group of scholars and magicians and astrologists and priests, they show up in Jerusalem, they show up with their entourage, and people are taking notice, right? Who are these people, right? What's going on in our city? Why are they here? And here is this giant group, and they're excited, and they're singing, and they're celebrating. Congratulations on your new king. Where is he? Where's this new ruler? Where's this new baby? We want to worship him too. And news gets back to Herod. He learns that a group of people are wandering through the city looking for a new king. And at this time in Herod's life, he's not a very nice guy. He's a little bit older. This is later in his rule. And Herod is super paranoid. Herod thinks everybody's trying to steal his throne. And so Herod's just running around killing everybody. Right? He's wiping out his own family because he thinks they're all plotting against him to take his throne. And here comes this group of folks looking for a new king. This is trouble. So Herod, sly, summons them, tells them, when you find this king, come and tell me so I can worship too. But these wise men, well, they're not stupid, right? These are scholars and priests and magicians. They've spent their whole lives in politics. They know how these games are played. They know that their very lives now are in danger. They go to the palace looking for the king. It's not Herod's son. Oops. Look what our text says, verse 13. God warns them in a dream to go home a different way. Warns this group and sends them home another way. This is Jesus' provision as he protects his people. That's what he does for Mary and Joseph later in the chapter, right? Herod is furious that the wise men don't tell him where the baby is. So what does he do? He's grasping, he's controlling, life feels out of control, and he tries to clamp down, right? He acts out of his fear, acts out of his suspicion, and he starts killing babies. And so God sends Mary and Joseph and the toddler Jesus to Egypt. Again, Jesus provides. He's providing the protection for his people. And do you ever wonder how they pay for this trip down to Egypt? I mean, how do Mary and Joseph, right? They were in Nazareth, and then they go to Bethlehem, and now they're going to Egypt, and we know they're poor. The offering that they give at Jesus' dedication and Mary's post-birth purification, they can't even afford the right offering. They have to give the offering that is provided for the impoverished. They don't have anything, and now they have to travel to Egypt and manage a place to stay, manage ways to eat, manage ways to live in this foreign country for years. How do they do that? Well, actually, this question came up several years ago in a small group meeting here at Westminster. It was a Bruce Gilhood's small group meeting. He's one of our elders here, and he asked the group this question, right? How do they afford to travel to Egypt? How do they afford to live in Egypt? And then how do they afford the trip back home again? Doug Stewart, some of you know Doug Stewart, he replied, he said, well, maybe they use the gifts that these wise men gave them. Think about that. Right before Mary and Joseph and Jesus have to flee before Egypt, right before they have to pack up what little they have, move now to another country because Herod's trying to kill them, right before this major move, God brings them gifts. Frankincense, myrrh, and what else? Oh yeah, gold. You read all the scholar articles about what these gifts signify, and there's something to them. I'm not taking away from any of that. But one of these has to be this. God's providing for his people. And from Mary and Joseph's perspective, just out of nowhere, randomly, one day, this giant group of folks show up, these dignitaries at their door, bringing provision for their family. God was providing for his people. Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus provides. And so, friend, I don't know what you need this morning. I don't know what your needs are, if they're physical or financial or emotional or something else, but this I know, Jesus provides. Jesus provides for his people. Part of being our shepherd, part of him knowing us, loving us, guiding us, protecting us, is providing for us. And that's part of how we stay faithful. Even when life's hard, even when life hurts so bad, right in the midst of the pain, we know Jesus will provide. And one of my favorite hymns, Be Still My Soul, I love this line from the third verse that says this, Be still my soul, your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. What I love about that line, and it's there even talking about death in particular, Jesus' provision is comfort in the midst of sorrow and heartache and pain. It keeps us going when everything else seems to fail, when everything else falls apart. This is how we stay faithful. Jesus provides. Jesus provides. And so as we wrap up our series called Stories of Faithfulness, I mean, just like Mary and Joseph, life is sometimes full of heartache and heartbreak. Sometimes life's just hard and painful. How do you stay faithful? How do you stay faithful when life is hard and painful? It's by remembering. It's by remembering Jesus' rules. Nothing we encounter, nothing we experience is outside of his control. Jesus rules. It's by remembering Jesus' shepherds, right? He's not a distant ruler. No, friends, he knows us. He guides us. He protects us. He shepherds us. And our Jesus provides for us. Stay faithful. Stay faithful by remembering. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, this morning, here in this space and among those who are watching, there are many who are going through really, really hard things right now. Pain in their bodies, pain in their families, pain among their friends, pain in their soul. Would you remind us, Father, of the reign and rule of King Jesus, our Shepherd King, who provides for us, that even in the midst of heartache and hardship, in the midst of so much pain, we would stay faithful. Would you grant us faithfulness? Would you do this even now as we come to your table, this means by which you remind us of your provision, that you have provided a table for us, as the psalmist says, even in the presence of our enemies, our Shepherd King. Feed us and nourish us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.